Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the classic chapter on the resurrection. And we'll look at a few things there today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I told Jared, I said, you can preach on anything except 1 Corinthians 15. So you did a good job. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start reading verse 12, and we'll read down to verse 20. I was going to read more than that, starting with verse 1, but since we all quoted that a while ago, I won't repeat that right now. Maybe later. All right, let's start with verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful truth that you did indeed come forth from the grave and rose from the dead. And we thank you, Lord, that you've done that. And Lord, we serve a risen Savior. We are so grateful for that. Lord, we think about the other religions in the world. Their leader is yet in the grave. You are not. And we praise you and thank you that you are a living Savior. And Lord, we ask now that you would bless the message, the preaching. Lord, I don't think it's possible to exalt your resurrection to the point where it should be. Lord, help me today to do that as much as possible. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would be in our presence, working in each of our hearts. You'd fill me with your Spirit and do the work that you want to accomplish here today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 1 through 4, as we quoted a while ago, we have the definition of the gospel, don't we? We see that Christ died to pay for our sins, to pay the price. We see that he rose again to validate that price. This is a very poor illustration, I understand, but about the best I could think of. Most of us have debit cards, and we know that we can't use those debit cards unless there's money in the bank, right? And so, in a sense, when Christ died on the cross, he put the money in the bank for us. He paid the price for us, you see, for our sin. He put his righteousness in our account, so to speak. But that's only part of the issue. Because if you have that little debit card, you know they send it to you in the mail. And you may have money in your account, but that you can't use that debit card until you validate it by calling that phone number on there, you know? You all know what I'm talking about. And so once you call that phone number, then it is validated and you can use that debit card. Well, that's kind of like I said, it's a poor illustration, but the resurrection of Christ validated what what Christ did for us on the cross and paying for our sins. Without that, without the resurrection, it would not be valid. We would have no payment made for our sin. So, the resurrection is really what kicked off Christianity in the first place. Without that, there would have been no Christianity. There had been no Pentecost. There had been, and the cross certainly would have been meaningless. Christianity would have died in the womb without the resurrection. There had been no Paul to travel on his missionary journeys. There had been Peter and the other disciples. Some of the other disciples would have went back to fishing, which they did until they met the resurrected Christ. And the other disciples would have went back to their former occupations. Matthew, no doubt, would have went back to tax collecting and the rest of them to whatever they were doing before. The early church would not have existed, and any future church would never have existed. As a matter of fact, we would not be here today if it was not for the resurrection of Christ. And so praise God, Jesus came forth from the grave. Amen?
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of different evidences that are given for the resurrection. You know, the empty tomb, the grave clothes, even the many witnesses. And if we read back a few verses from where we were there, it says verse 6, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once. And that's enough witnesses, don't you think, to verify something as fact. And but there's really, I think, the best evidence of all is in the life of the apostles. You know, they were accused of stealing the body of Jesus and hiding it somewhere. That was at least the rumor that went around, the Jews spread around. And all they would have had to do when they were going through persecution was to produce the body of Jesus, or just to admit that it was all a hoax. But there's a quote from Charles Colston. You know who he was. He was served some time in prison because of Watergate years ago. And then he got saved. And this is what he says about the resurrection. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me, because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't even keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. I think that's very good evidence, don't you? And then also Lee Strobel puts it this way. People will die for their religious beliefs if they sincerely believe they're true. But people won't die for their religious beliefs if they know their beliefs are false. While most people can only have faith that their beliefs are true, the disciples were in a position to know without a doubt whether or not Jesus had risen from the dead. They claimed that they saw him, talked with him, and ate with him. If they weren't absolutely certain, they wouldn't have allowed themselves to be tortured to death for proclaiming that the resurrection had, in fact, happened. Now, I don't need to prove it to any of you that Christ rose from the dead, although sometimes I think that we have doubts and And maybe other people cast doubts upon us about that. But I think that we can assume that we all believe that Christ did indeed rise from the dead. Anybody didn't believe that here? Trick question, wasn't it? Okay. I was pretty sure no hands would go up. So, today, what I want to talk about is something that the Apostle Paul does here in verses 12 through 20. It's rather strange in a way. He looks at the resurrection from the negative point of view. In other words, if there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise from the dead. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, then certain things would be the case. And that's how he addresses it. So he's addressing this from a negative, you see. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then this, 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 and this. And there's about eight things that are listed there that we're going to look at here real quick. But we want to turn that around, and I think that we can do this. The Apostle Paul puts it in the negative. I think that it's at least inferred that we could, because Christ did rise from the dead, we can turn that around and put it in the positive, you see. And so that's what we want to do here today for a few minutes, if we could. So the first thing, in verse 14, it says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." Then is our preaching vain. But verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." So we're going to look at this from the positive perspective about our preaching. That means this. Instead of our preaching being vain and a waste of time, our preaching is powerful to begin with. Our preaching is powerful. In Acts 4:33 it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Acts 5:28 says, "Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." That's the enemies of the apostles. Acts 17:6, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also," also the enemies saying that. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Let me ask you a question. Is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God, is it powerful in your life? I'd like us to all ask ourselves that question. Is it powerful in your life? It should be. It's powerful in many other people's lives. It's been powerful for 2,000 years. It was certainly powerful in the early church. And is it powerful in your life? So, the preaching is not only powerful, but it is also effectual. It is also effectual. It affects lives. It changes lives. It changed a lot of people on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved. A short time later, 5,000 people were saved. And then a little while after that, a multitude was saved beyond counting. And then beyond that, it says that multitudes, plural, were saved. The gospel was powerful and effectual to change lives in the early church. Paul's preaching impacted the entire Roman Empire in the next about 30 years, 30 or 40 years. And it has been changing lives for 2,000 years now. Remember the story of John Newton, slave trader, become preacher, a godly man. Mel Trotter, a derelict, a drunk, became a godly man. Headhunters have, lives have been changed, transformed into godly people. Cannibals and criminals have been changed into godly people. Drunks and druggies have been changed into good, godly people. Harlots and homosexuals have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the preaching of the gospel. Amen. It is effectual to change lives. It is effectual to bring conviction where conviction is needed. Yesterday I walked through all the pews here. I see we've got a few empty ones, but I walked through all the pews and I prayed for each pew. Prayed not for the pew, but for the people that were going to be sitting in the pew. And you've been prayed for already, okay? That the preaching today would do the work that God wants it to do in your lives. The preaching brings conviction. By the way, if you've never had conviction in your life, you've got a problem. If the Spirit of God has never convicted you of anything wrong, anything sin in your life, you've got a problem. Okay. The preaching will bring conviction because it's powerful, it's effectual, and it will bring conviction. It's also effectual because it brings, sometimes it's necessary to bring comfort and peace and encouragement into our lives. Has anybody ever been encouraged by preaching? Yeah. I surely have many times. I've been times when I've been down and I just need a little encouragement, you know. And I heard some preaching and praise God, you know. Pick me up. And then also the preaching is powerful because it continues to make change in our lives. In other words, growth in our lives. Every single sermon should result in some change or some growth in our lives. Every sermon we hear. The preaching also is powerful because it is purposeful in our lives. A lot of times we have purposeless thoughts, don't we? And purposeless actions. They don't really mean anything. Purposeless words. We just blurt something out that has no meaning to it. Purposelessness. We spend a lot of time in our lives with purposelessness. But I want to tell you something. The preaching does not have purposelessness. There is purpose in it. It's the best news to hit the planet is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not playing church on Sunday and Wednesday nights. We're not just filling in time. We're not just doing it because it's something that we do every week. We're doing it because the preaching is powerful and it's got power to change lives and it's purposeful in our lives. I take every sermon that I preach very seriously. I know Brother Jared does too, and the other preachers here. I take preaching very seriously. I've been preaching for 35 years now, but there's not a sermon that I preach that I don't enter into it with some element of I don't know what you want to call it exactly. Trepidation, maybe? Trepidation? Not exactly. That's not the right word, but seriousness for sure. I take it very seriously. I pray about it, and I take it very seriously. Why is that? Because somebody's eternity might be at stake. There might be a young person here who, for the first time, really, the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and to pay the price for you so that you could go to heaven. All you need to do is trust him and receive what he's done for you. Confess your sins and trust him and accept what he's done for you, and you can be saved and on your way to heaven. Some young person's going to hear that sometime. I don't know which sermon it's going to be. And they're going to get saved, and it's going to change their lives. That makes it important. Amen? Makes it very important. Marriages and families and children's, the future of families are at stake. The preaching is important. It is purposeful. And your testimony out there in the world, what you do between Monday and Saturday, is very important. And if you go out there in the world and you do wrong things and are a bad testimony, that's not good. The preaching is important to help you stay right with God all week long. You know that? You know, you need to pray every day. You need to read your Bible every day. But you need to come to church on Sunday and get your tank filled up with preaching. Amen? That's what it's about, you see. Preaching work. I call it work. Somebody, a preacher one time told me that preaching for an hour is like working physically for 8 hours. You're just tired afterwards, you know. Is that right, Jared? Would you say that? Yeah, I'd say that. And it's hard work. Why do we do it? Because it's serious business. Because there's power in the preaching of the Word of God. That's why. Our preaching is not in vain. A second thing, in verse 14 also, in the last part of the verse, it says, your faith is also vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is also vain. But, verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead. So let's look at that from a positive perspective. That means that our faith, instead of being vain, that it has substance to it, that is useful for time and for eternity, for now, in this life, and for eternity. It is useful in this life, for our faith gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and more faith, and meekness, and temperance, and many other things in this life. And our faith is certainly has substance to it for eternity, doesn't it? By faith are you saved, not of yourselves. You see. Or by grace are you saved through faith, I'm sorry, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. All right, so it has substance. Our faith also is valuable, it is precious. It is the most valuable thing. It's more valuable to us than silver and gold. All the money that we can imagine in the bank, it is more valuable to us. It has eternal value. 100 million years from now, if you could use years as a measurement of time and eternity, which you can't, we're going to see how valuable our faith really is. You think how it's going to be in heaven. How glorious and wonderful it's going to be. And then when you get there and you look back, and you'll say, yep, my faith was valuable. My faith was valuable. It's so valuable that it's worth dying for. It's worth dying for. Our faith is also well-founded. In other words, You know, a lot of people say, well, all you have to do is have faith. Well, faith in what? You know. What is the object of our faith? We don't have faith in just any old thing, like ourselves, for example. Our faith is not in a dead Savior. Our faith is in a living, risen Christ. Praise the Lord for that. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me long life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Our faith is not vain, so therefore it is also unwavering and sustaining. Unwavering and sustaining. It is unshakable. It will carry us through some of the toughest times in life. It will take us to times when we may be put in prison because of our faith. It has preserved and sustained Christians who are being devoured by wild beasts in the Colosseum. It gives peace to those who must go to the headman's axe. Those who were burned at the stake at Smithfield in England under the reign of Bloody Mary. It sustained them. Their faith sustained them through that difficult hour. Think about the story of a man named Bilney. Many were burned at the stake during that time. Latimer, Tyndale, others, many others. The story of a man named Bilney is rather interesting. Bilney was in the Tower. He had been given the option of recanting his faith, and he wouldn't. And when he faced the stake, finally he recanted. They let him go for a couple of years. He lived a miserable life as a Christian. He knew he had disappointed his Lord. Finally, he couldn't stand it anymore. And he wanted to start preaching again. But the churches were all closed to him because he had recanted his faith. And so he just went out in the fields and started preaching. Crowds had gathered. He started preaching the truth. It wasn't long, of course, before he was rearrested again, put back in a tower. And it's just exactly what he wanted. It wasn't long before the day came for him to be taken to the stake and burned to death. This time, instead of recanting, Bilney ran to the stake, embraced the stake. And when the flames were beginning to rise around him, he held his finger out, the finger that he had written the recantation with, to be burned first. How was he able to do that? How were all these people able to handle that? Because their faith sustained them in the hour of trial. Now, for the most part, we're not going to have to go through that sort of thing. I hope that we don't. But We do go through troubles and trials in our life, don't we? One kind or another. I won't go into detail what they might be, but you know what they are. Sometimes they're financial troubles, many other troubles. But I want to tell you something. Our faith will sustain us through those troubles. Roy, do you believe that? Amen. Jared, do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Katie, I don't know. Is Katie back there? No. She's over there. Well, Katie, if you hear me, it can sustain you. Your faith can sustain you. Doesn't matter what it is. Whatever the trial is, our faith can sustain us through it. I believe that. I hope you believe it too. When the death door comes, will your faith sustain you? I remember when I had my heart attack, I was laying on the floor. I could feel the pain in my chest. My arms were turning numb. My shoulders had a lot of pain in them. I knew exactly what was happening because I had just taken a first aid class a week or two before that. And I had my cell phone in my hand. I called my brother and he called 911. But as I laid there, I thought to myself, I think this is it. I'm going to heaven. I want to tell you something. I had more peace at that time in my life than I've ever had any other time. It was okay. I was ready to go. I want to tell you something, folks. When that hour comes, if we have true faith, that our faith is in the risen, powerful Lord Jesus Christ, we can have perfect peace at that moment. You say, man, I don't know if I could do that. Well, God gives us grace and for this custom-made grace for special times in our lives, isn't he? Tyler and Jill, you know that, don't you? Yeah. Your faith has sustained you through your trials. Another point, verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. So, if Christ is not risen, we're big liars, in other words. But because Christ is risen, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, we are not liars. We are not deceivers. It's all true. Everything is true. The Bible, the resurrection, it's all true. In fact, by association, all other doctrines of the Bible, everything is taught in this book, is linked to the resurrection of Christ. And everything is true. It's all true. That means that creation, the story of creation, is true. That means that Jesus, in fact, is God in the flesh. It's true. It means the flood of Noah is true. It means the miracles of the Bible are all true. It means that life after death is true. It means that the atoning work of Christ is true. It means that the new birth experience is true. It means that heaven and hell are real places. And it is true. It means that sin is true, and the sinful nature that is taught in Scripture that all men are sinners, that it is true. It means that the teaching about the family is all true. It means that the promises in the book of Psalms are all true. It means that the wisdom in the book of Proverbs is all true. It means that all the prophecies are true. Many prophecies have already come to pass. And all the ones that haven't come to pass yet will come to pass. It's all true. It means that the rapture is true. The tribulation period spoken about in the Bible is true. And the glorious return of Christ is true. The millennial return or the millennial reign of Christ is true. The great white throne judgment is true for the lost. All the lost will stand before the Lord Jesus and be judged for their sin and be cast eternally into the lake of fire. It's all true. It means the new Jerusalem is all true. The new heavens and the new earth, that it's all true. Everything in this book is true from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22:21. And everything between is true. Why? Because Christ did rise from the dead. Our witness is true. Another thing is that our resurrection is assured because Christ did indeed rise from the dead. If, in verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So because Christ did rise from the dead do rise. Our resurrection is assured. Verse 12 says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And verse 13, it said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ was the first one, and we're going to follow. We will be raised as well. You know, we look at our body, these bodies, we know that they're aging, don't we? I look at my hands and I see the skin is getting old. Anybody else? No, never mind. I look in the mirror and I see that my hair is falling out. And anybody, no, I won't say that. I have trouble chewing nowadays because I don't have enough chewers. And, you know, I suppose the day will come and I'll be on a soup diet or something, you know, if I live that long. I don't know. These old bodies are falling apart, folks. They're dying, okay? But I want to tell you something. We're going to get new ones. And they're going to not die. And they're not going to get sick and get whooping cough and all other kinds of horrible things. You're not going to get tired or weak. You're not going to get hungry. Our bodies are going to be amazing, folks. I don't know if we understand it. We're going to have a body like his body. You know, if you want to, you don't need doors. You walk through walls. You know. You say, how can we have physical bodies and still walk through walls? I don't know. You have to ask Jesus. He did it. Okay? Because he walked through the wall, and then a few minutes later, he was eating with the disciples. Now, he didn't need to eat. It wasn't because he was hungry. I imagine we're going to get to enjoy some of the most wonderful foods up there. I'm planning on hot fudge sundaes when I get to heaven. All I can eat. You know. Never get fat from it. We're going to have wonderful bodies, folks. We have a lot to look forward to. So much to look forward to. Our resurrection is assured. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You say, man, how in the world can that happen? I mean, for 6,000 years now, people have been dying, and there's nothing left of their carcass. How can God raise them up again if there's nothing left but dust? Well, let me ask you something. What did God make Adam out of in the first place? Not a problem, is it? Not a problem for God. That's right. Our resurrection is assured because Christ raised from the dead. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Ye are yet in your sins. Because Christ did indeed rise from the dead, we are, as believers in Christ, we are no longer in our sins. You say, well, I thought we were still sinners. And we're sinners saved by grace. I understand that. But our sin is gone. As far as our standing before God, our sin is gone. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I think that's rather interesting that it's the east from the west rather than the north from the south. Because if you can go north, you can find the North Pole. If you go south, you can find the South Pole if you, you know, want to look hard enough, I guess. But if you go east or you go west, you'll never find the end of it. You see, it's infinite, in other words. So I think it's interesting that that's how this is put. Our sins are removed from us, infinitely away from us. You see, praise God for that. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart is a song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Anybody want to say amen to that?
Amen. Amen.
What a freedom and a blessing to have all the sins and all the guilt of sin gone. You say, well, how come I feel guilty sometimes? Well, Romans 8:1 speaks to that. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say, I don't have this in my notes. Anybody want to quote the last part of it for me? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Exactly. Okay. Now, so is that saying that there's works involved in our salvation? No. What that is saying is we are not condemned judicially, okay, because we are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned judicially. Are standing, in other words, before him. But sometimes when we walk in the flesh instead of after the Spirit, we feel condemned. Okay? Excuse me. Why do we feel condemned? Are we really condemned? No. No. We've been set free from that. We've been forgiven. But we feel condemned because our fellowship with God has been broken because of our sin, you see. And so that's why we are feeling condemned. So, a little explanation there on that. Then verse 18, our sins are gone. Verse 18 says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So that means that instead of our loved ones that have gone on already, instead of them just being bones or dirt in a grave somewhere, the truth of the matter is they're with Jesus if they knew Jesus. The truth of the matter is they're in heaven. You see. And the truth of the matter is that our departed loved ones are alive and well. Anybody believe that beside me? I think all our hands should go up, you know. Yeah. Amen. That means that Philip and Simeon are with Jesus. That means my daughter Heather is with Jesus. She's alive and well. That means that little Ethan is with Jesus. He's alive and well. That means that my parents are with the Lord Jesus, and are alive and well. And many of you have lost other loved ones that knew the Lord Jesus. They're alive and well. They're with Jesus. That's what it means. Praise God for that. Our departed loved ones are alive and well. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We have hope. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because it's true. And our loved ones are alive and well with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:1-8, I won't read that passage, but it describes how that the new body that God gives us, that are these bodies, we're going to shed these bodies like we're going to shed clothes, or like we're going to go out of a house. And we're going to have, God's going to give us a new house. God's going to give us new clothes, you see. And that description is given there in that passage. John 11:25-26 says, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I want to tell you something. When I was laying there on that floor, I wasn't going to die. Oh, my body might have. But I wasn't going to die. Because the very instant that my body died, I was leaving my body. And I was going to be with the Lord. You see. That's what Jesus meant when he said that you shall never die. And then verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all of our hope, you know, there's a lot of benefits to being a Christian in this life, I understand that. But if that's all there is, if that's all there is, we are of all men most miserable. That's hard for us to comprehend that in America, in Christian America, so to speak. Life is easy. But go to a Muslim country today and be fleeing for your life from terrorists as a Christian, knowing that if you're caught, you would either have to recant your faith and turn to Islam, or you would have to suffer death. I would say that if in this life only we have hope in Christ for someone like that, we would be, of all men, most miserable, wouldn't we? Aren't you glad that our hope in Christ extends to eternity? It is our hope for eternity, folks. This life is only temporary, only fleeting. It's only going to last a little while. Praise God that we have hope for eternity. I'm going to hurry on. I'm out of time. The last point. We are, I believe, the most blessed people of all. It says there, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What does that tell us from a positive perspective? It tells us that we are the best off of anybody you could ever imagine. That's what it means. It means that we're the most happy. It means that we are the most blessed, that we are the most joyful. It means that we are on top of the world. Amen? 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 That's right. Now, let me ask you something. Maybe somebody here is miserable. You just, life has just gotten you down and you just feel miserable. Why? Why are you there? Christ rose from the dead. You see the logic here? Why are you there? Christ rose from the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if Christ did not rise from the dead, in other words, we are of all men most miserable. So why would you be miserable? Well, I'll give you some suggestions why you might be miserable. One reason might be maybe you're not saved. You've never actually been born again. Or maybe you're just not sure you're saved. You just got doubts about your salvation. You've never really settled it once and for all. Yeah, I want to tell you something. You'll be miserable. You need to get those doubts settled. Did Jesus rise from the dead? If he did, have you trusted him as your Savior? If you did, then guess what? There's no reason for you to be miserable. No reason for you to have doubts. You see. A second reason might be that you're miserable might be because you're backslidden. Because there's sin in your life that's not been confessed, and maybe nobody else knows about it, but God knows about it, and you know about it. And you're miserable. Somebody said there are three kinds of people in the world. There's unsaved people. There's Christians, spiritual Christians, and then there's non-spiritual or fleshly Christians. Guess which one is the most miserable? It's not the unsaved person. It's the backslidden, fleshly Christian that's the most miserable. So if you're miserable today, that could be the reason. Maybe you just have doubts. You're miserable because you have doubts about the truth of the Bible or the truth of the resurrection. You know, somebody said that we accept the resurrection of Christ by faith, but not entirely. There's all kinds of evidence. God gave us plenty of evidence the resurrection of Christ. Think about it this way. When Jesus rose, since he could just go through walls, was it necessary for the stone to be rolled away? He could have come out of there with a stone right there, couldn't he? Huh? So why then was the stone rolled away? It was so that people could go in and witness that he was indeed not there. That he was risen, you see. God purposely gave us a lot of evidence of the resurrection. 5,000 or 500 witnesses at one time. And many of them were still alive when this was written. And if the resurrection was a hoax, all it would have taken is one of those witnesses to step up and say, nope, the disciples stole the body, it was a hoax. Not one. Just one of them would have fouled the whole thing up. Nobody did. Bill Graham put it this way. He just recently departed this life. But Bill Graham put it this way. There is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. There's plenty of evidence. There's no reason for us to doubt the resurrection. If the resurrection is true, then, folks, it's all true. Everything's true. See? If the resurrection is true, our loved ones are alive, or who've gone before are alive and well. If the resurrection is true, we have a great hope for eternity. If the resurrection is true, we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. If the resurrection is true, our sins are indeed gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. If the resurrection is true, our resurrection is assured. If the resurrection is true, everything we say about preaching the gospel and about the word of God is true. Our witness is true. If the resurrection is true, our faith will sustain us in no matter what comes. And if the resurrection is true, our preaching is powerful and effectual in our lives. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your dear Son that you sent to a cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing our sin on the cross, for allowing yourself to be abused in such a way, such a terrible way, and this horrible load of sin, burden of sin to be placed upon you. Go to the tomb and then rise again the third day. We're so grateful and thankful for what you've done. Thankful, Lord, for what you've been doing now in the lives of people for 2,000 years. And that you want to do even here today in our church. I pray, Lord, that we would get a handle on this. We would see the power of the resurrection. The resurrected Christ and how it can change our lives and how we can be the happiest, one most wonderful people on the face of the earth. We have so much to look forward to. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Now, Lord, I pray that you bless this invitation time. I pray that we would do business with you. Lord, if there's anyone here that is miserable, I pray, Lord, that maybe they just need to come to the altar and get some things settled with you. Bring joy, peace back into their lives again. Lord, if there's one here that isn't saved or has doubts about their salvation, I pray that they would get that settled today. That they would have the joy and blessing of knowing you. Bless the invitation time now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.